Well, good evening. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Started a series last time I was here, and we're going to be looking through the book of Mark. I'm excited to be looking at that as with you guys as we continue to think through the book of Mark. What I'm going to be doing today is, instead of reading the whole passage, I'm just going to kind of read a portion, stop and kind of talk about it, and then continue reading. And I'll tell you why. Mark is—he jumps from one thing to another so quickly, especially in these few verses that we have here. And I almost question maybe I should break it up into smaller pieces so that you know it's not so much at one time. But we probably be in Mark for 5 years then. So I just kind of like, well, you know, I'm going to try to, you know, get a big chunk there. So we're going to kind of look at it and jump from one thing to another with Mark. I don't know that we'll always do this each and every time, but you get a little feel for the book of Mark and how quick-paced it is, as you can kind of see. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at the different sections through the first chapter of Mark. So with that in mind, let's just open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, I do want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. I thank you for the ability that you've given us even to read, to have eyes that we can see the page, have the cognitive ability to even read what you've written to us, Lord. Just even that is a privilege that sometimes we don't even recognize. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with just gratitude and gratefulness for the fact that we can hear from you through your word. Father, I pray that you would just... We ask that your Holy Spirit would just open our hearts and our understanding, convict us, challenge us, Father, comfort us. Lord, may we lean on you in everything. Father, bless us as we continue the study in Mark. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm sure many of you may have not heard yet, but in case you didn't, I just wanted to say this. If you didn't know, the Eagles won the Super Bowl. If you're a football person, maybe you care, maybe you don't. But if you know me, I'm a big football person. I love my Philadelphia Eagles, have ever since I was young. I remember very specifically, there were two players when I first started watching football that really caught my eye. And if you know anything about football, you might laugh at this, but one of the guys that caught my attention in football was a guy named Coy Detmer. If you know anything about him, he was a backup quarterback for the Eagles. He was not the first stringer, but I remember him coming in back when I first started watching football, and he was all fired up against the Green Bay Packers, and he got his team all riled up, and it was an exciting game. We lost, but it was an exciting game, right? So that's kind of what got me onto football, and ever since, I've always studied the Eagles. You know, followed who are their players, what positions, where are the battles, what are the statistics, who are they playing next, could we get a chance in the playoffs, and, you know, it finally culminates to, I mean, I've been an Eagles fan since 1997, something like that, so it's been a while here. I've been rooting for these Eagles for almost 20 years, you know, and finally they won a Super Bowl, and I gotta tell you, it's a great feeling. It feels really great. I'm really glad that they won. But there's something that I was so thankful for after the Super Bowl. And you know what that was? I'm glad that I don't live my life for the Super Bowl. You know? I'm really glad that's not everything. I follow the Eagles. I'm interested in them. But man, life is more than even just that. And believe me, I'm happy that the Eagles won. Don't get me wrong. But man, I'm glad that life is more than that because we follow someone who is far greater. Listen, I can follow the Eagles all I want, but let me tell you, there's someone far more greater to follow. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where I want to start for us today. As we look at the book of Mark, we're going to see in just a few verses how Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. He says, follow me. And it's amazing that the disciples, they leave everything to go and follow after Jesus. What are we following today? Are we following the right thing? Are we following Jesus? Well, let's get started. We'll start there in verse 14. This is obviously right after the temptation and the baptism of Jesus. We saw that in the previous verses. So it says in verse 14, it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and belief in the gospel. So I want to look at this aspect here. First, you see everything with the temptations. You go right from there. John has been taken in custody. And Jesus is saying this, listen, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And there are two things you need to do. And I want to focus on those two things real quick. Two aspects that Jesus calls us to because of the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand. The first is to repent. And the second is to believe in the gospel. First of all, in repentance, Guzik says this. He says, we cannot come to the kingdom of God unless we leave our sin and self-life. Repentance is absolutely necessary for us as believers. And by the way, it's interesting that Jesus is only confirming the message that John has already spoken. If you go back in our text as we were looking about at John the Baptist, what was he preaching? He was preaching a message of repentance. And Jesus is pretty much lining up right off the heels of what John the Baptist said. You need to repent. Repentance is absolutely important. Now, because we've talked about repentance in the previous service, I'm going to kind of, you know, trust that you know, refer back to my previous message and everything, and we're going to kind of look at the other stuff. But I do want to say, repentance is absolutely necessary to those who believe. And I also believe that it's not just a one-time repentance, and oh, I'm done, I don't need to repent anymore. We need to constantly be going to the Lord in repentance. It reminds us of what He has saved us from. So if that's not something that's part of our lives, it needs to be. The second thing Jesus calls us to is to believe. The importance of belief is so critical throughout the Word of God as we look at what does it mean to believe. Morgan says this. He says, there are many people who believe the gospel, but they do not believe in it. It was an appeal not only to accept it as an intellectual accurate statement, but to rest in it, to repose in it. And by the way, I think this is a very important thing. Belief is far more than just an intellectual concept. You know, you can believe intellectually many different things. I think that's why James in chapter 2 makes it very clear. Listen, you say you believe. Huh, that's great. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So it's more than just an intellectual knowledge of something. There's something more deeper. And by the way, when we look at the Jesus' healing of the demon, you're going to notice that the demon knows who Jesus is. He's the one that says, you're the Holy One, right? He knows who Jesus is. And yet, they have fallen. And why is that? It's because just because they had an intellectual understanding, it's about more. It's about offering your life completely to Christ. I think that's why it's so important in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. It tells you that you need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. There's an important aspect to not only just intellectually believing, but also giving of your life to the God that you believe in. I think this is a very important thing, and it's something I've wrestled with even recently with some of my clients. I know many people that would say, hey, I do believe in the gospel. I do believe that Jesus died. I do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I say, well, what holds you back? They say, I still want to live my life for myself. Listen, it's great that you believe in the gospel, but you also have to give your life to the Lord. To believe that belief that requires something more than just, yeah, I intellectually understand, but an action to say, yes, God, my whole life is yours. I give it all to you in belief. I believe that Jesus is better, right? I believe that Jesus is who He said He was, that He did those things, that He saved me, and I give my life unto Him. And that's why repentance and belief is so important in this text. So Jesus' call is to repent, and then secondly, to also believe. Then you see in verse 16, we're going to continue along. Again, like I told you, we're going to keep continuing along this little journey here. In verse 16, it says, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the son of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. This is a very powerful call to come and follow Jesus. to come and follow after Christ. Guzik says this. He says, they were common men without theological credentials or status in the world. Jesus chose these disciples not for who they were, but for what Jesus could do through them. You know, sometimes we think in our lives that, you know, oh, I need to be good enough. I got to work hard enough. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus just takes us in the midst of our weaknesses and uses us for his honor and his glory. You know, you may sit there and say, oh, I don't know if I can talk to this person about the gospel. I might not know enough, or I might be too timid, or I might be too scared. We have all kinds of excuses, but let me tell you, if you allow the Lord to work in you, he can do far greater things than you can do yourself. A lot of it is about just trusting him, that he's going to do the work. I'm not saying we shouldn't try and do our best. We should, as good stewards. We should always try our best for the honor and glory of God. But let me tell you, you and I, we cannot do the work that God can do. And he wants to work in and through us in his way. Jesus did not call the most logical people or the most deserving. He called them not for what they could offer, but what the work that he could do in and through them and what he would do in and through them. They were nobodies that God wanted to show his power through. I kind of like that concept as I was wrestling with this, meditating on this. They were nobodies that God wanted to show his power through. That just kind of stuck to me as I was thinking about this. Guzik says this, with this invitation, Jesus shows what Christianity is all about. It's simply about following Jesus. As Christians, that's what we're called to do, is to follow after Jesus. This is the call of the Christian life, to follow him. Following Christ may mean leaving something behind. If you notice in our text, it's very clear that when Jesus calls these men, all four of them, it's very clear that they leave their nets behind. That even in James, the son of Zebedee, and John, they left their father with their servants. You know, see ya, Dad, I'm leaving. I'm following after Jesus. For us, there may be a cost to following after Christ. Now, granted, I do want you to know, being where I was in Turkey and everything, I got to experience kids that gave their life to Christ, and their parents were livid that their kids became Christians. We'd warned them it was a Christian school, so that could absolutely happen. But I remember very specific stories of kids that were yanked out of the school because they became believers and sent back to their home country so they could be unbrainwashed. I have stories that I've seen very tangibly about that. You know, it's amazing what they lost, some of those kids. And yet, they said, I want to follow after Christ. You know, as Americans, we have a very semi-comfy life to some degree, especially compared to that of the world. But I want to tell us something. Be prepared. Be prepared, because following Christ may mean you have to leave something behind. May mean you have to lose something. Jesus tells us in the scriptures that we are to take up our cross and follow after him daily. And that may mean loss. But it is so much better to follow Jesus. When we live for that which this world has to offer, it's only empty. I'm still amazed as I'm watching, you know, the Eagles and just the excitement, the parade, if you saw. It's great. I'm so excited. But man, these guys, they live for it. How empty that can be. I'm watching the Olympics. I don't know if any of you are watching the Olympics at all. But these people spend 4 years honing their sport as best as they can to be as perfect as they can be. And they have one chance. Some of them have a little bit more if they're in multiple events or whatever. But they have one chance. And if they mess up, it's all over. But even if they do it perfectly and they are the number one, they get a medal, right? You get a gold medal. And then what happens? They accomplished it. They got the gold, but it's just a medal. Isn't it so much better as Christians that we have something far greater to live for? Nothing this world can offer. God offers us something far greater. It is much better to follow after Jesus and live in this life to lose, knowing that we have everything to gain in Christ. Let's continue on. Starting in verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as of the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. You know, it's interesting. We see first in Mark, from the previous sermon that I give, we saw the submission of Jesus. He submits himself to baptism. He allows the Holy Spirit to lead him into the wilderness to be tempted. But now we see a different aspect. We see this aspect of authority. By Jesus submitting, we also get to see the authority that Jesus has. We saw in his teaching, he preaches in a way that had authority, and the people were just amazed by this. You know, it's interesting, Jesus didn't have to preach from opinion or from his perspective. He didn't have to preach, I don't even know how much he had to necessarily study. I'm sure he did some studying every year. But you know, he knew the truth. He could get up there and speak with absolute authority. Man, I sometimes I wonder, you know, I get up here, I do my best to follow what the Word of God says because that's what's true. But it's hard sometimes, you know, because we have to, as preachers, we have to kind of give, this is our interpretation, this is what we understand. But how awesome would it have been to have sat there and just listened to Jesus, knowing that everything he was saying was exactly true. How cool was that, right? And these people got to experience that, and they're blown away by this man. He preaches as one who has authority. He knew the truth and was able to preach the truth without having to depend on the interpretation of man. After this powerful and authoritative preaching, he backs it up with a miraculous miracle. He backs it up. Demon possession is a very real thing. I believe it's real even today. It certainly was real back in this day as well. We may not always see a spiritual battle. We may not always see a man who is demon-possessed today. But I guarantee you that there is a spiritual battle going on right in this room, in this very moment, right now, that maybe we can't see, but it's there. Just because we don't see a man with an unclean spirit. No one's coming out with an unclean spirit here and yelling in our church or something. Even though that's not happening, let me assure us that it's real. It is a very real thing. And we are called to be ready for the spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. I won't talk too much about it, but just to make note of it. The Bible tells us to be armed, to put on the armor of God, to be ready to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I got to confess, there are times that maybe I'm not ready that day. That's a danger. Every day we should be thinking through the armor of God and putting that on, putting on righteousness, putting on truth, putting on faith, putting on our salvation, and so on. This is something we should be focused on. Just because we don't have someone coming in here today with a demon who is demon possessed, we still have to be mindful of the spiritual battle that goes on around us. This demon clearly recognizes who Jesus is, as I mentioned to you in the beginning of our sermon. He clearly recognizes who Jesus is. And so when Jesus finally deals with this demon, he casts him out, you see that there's this convulsion that he makes, and the spirit comes out of him. And this miracle just even brought more validity to the authority of Jesus and what he preached about. Clark says this. He says, "They had never seen they had never heard such a glorious doctrine and never saw any teaching supported by miracles before. How much must this person be superior to men? The person subjects unclean spirits to himself." Clearly, these actions cause people to talk about what Jesus not only preached, but also what he could do. The first point that I'm talking about right now, I always forget to tell you, what is my first point here? My first point has been about a new teaching with authority. That's what I've been talking about so far. And so I want to kind of bring some application to this point. We'll move on to our second point. The points of application. First of all, I just want to say this. Very simply, repent and believe. That's what Jesus calls everyone to here in our text. Repent and believe. I know many of you probably have been a believer for a long time, for many years, and listen, that's awesome. It's great, yeah? The way that we can keep growing even today, even the old of us can recognize we still got more growth to do, right? But I just want, for those of you that may not know Christ as your Savior, I want to challenge you to do just as Jesus said, to repent and believe. And even for those of us that have been believers for a long time, the reminder is still important. We need to be in repentance. We need to believe. Secondly, second point of application, very simply, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. He is worth following. And let me tell you, He knows what's best. Sometimes we have a very hard time trusting that God's way is always better, especially when we're in the midst of difficult times, difficult struggles. God, why is this happening in my life? Why am I going through the situation? Maybe you have a choice that you need to make and you don't know what choice to make and you're struggling and you're wrestling. And sometimes it's hard to say, God, I don't know what you're doing. But we keep following Jesus because He knows best. Even in our most darkest and difficult of times, we can trust that He knows best. Listen, I can't give you the answers that maybe you seek sometimes. I don't know everything. I know God does. And I know even if He doesn't give you the answer that you need or the answer that you desire, I know it's still better to follow Him. God has a way of taking our pain and bringing meaning to that pain. Doesn't mean He answers why we're in the midst of the pain, but it tells us that there's meaning because God has a plan. He is working all these things for good to those who love Him. Thirdly, third point of application. Be prepared for the cost. Be prepared for the cost. I don't know if that's going to be in reference to persecution. Sometimes I wonder with our country. Probably be saying that a lot over the few years, I don't know. You sometimes wonder, what's going to become of our nation? I don't know. But I know this. I know there are definitely brothers and sisters all throughout the world that are experiencing persecution, and we may experience it very strongly in the future. I know this one thing, though. Be prepared for the cost. Maybe you have to give up something that you love. Maybe it's something sinful. Maybe it's not something sinful at all. Maybe it's just something that you love, and God wants you to give it up. I don't know what it may be for you, but be prepared for the cost. It is better to follow Jesus and have loss than to keep that which you desire and be lost forever. Follow Jesus and then be prepared for that cost. And fourthly and finally, a reminder, let's be ready for the spiritual battle. Let's be ready for the spiritual battle. I'm sure if the Lord could open our eyes to see spiritual things, we would be absolutely stunned at what is going on around us. We need to be prepared and ready. Let's be ready for the spiritual battle. Second thing I want to look at today in the rest of the chapter is how He healed many. He healed many. So let's start in verse 29. And continue in our text here. Verse 29 says, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all those who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. This healing that you see in the very beginning is a very personal one to Peter. It's his mother-in-law. By the way, if you ever are wondering, Peter was married, right? We see that very clearly here in this text, that he had a mother-in-law. And we see even in 1 Corinthians that it's very clear that he was married. So some people, you know, want to think that Peter wasn't married. He was married, and there's clear evidence in Scripture to say that. It was a very personal one to Peter. He goes into the house, he recognizes the condition of his mother-in-law, and immediately, what does he do? He goes to Jesus. He goes to Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I, you know, have a flat tire or something like that, I'm saying, oh, I can get the stuff out, and I'm so upset. Sometimes the last thing I think of is to go to Jesus. But yet, isn't that what we need in our time of need? When we're frustrated by things, we need to go to the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus does right here. I'm sorry, what Peter does right here. He goes to Jesus. He knows that Jesus can help. And Jesus responds, and he raises her up. And here's the amazing thing. You know what her reaction is? Her reaction is to serve, to wait on them. One of the commentators said this. He says, Peter's mother-in-law responded the way that we should when Jesus blesses us. She immediately served Jesus out of gratitude. Immediately served Jesus out of gratitude. You see, the immediate response of Peter and the rest is to go to Jesus for help. And then when Jesus finally does help, the response of Peter's mother-in-law is to serve. They're both powerful examples of how we should respond in our lives as well today. That when we're in need, we go to Jesus. And man, when he blesses, we respond in service and in gratitude. It's amazing, as you see in this text, that Jesus continues to heal the sick and those dealing with demons. And the whole city ends up gathering at the doors after the sun had set. I don't know how long Jesus healed people that specific night, but it seems very apparent that he was there for a long time, healing people after the sun had set. The whole city was gathering at the door. And Jesus was willing to continue to care for people, even when it was an inconvenient time. Isn't that a powerful example to us? Sometimes we're very focused on our time, and I'll be able to serve on my time when I'm ready to. And yet, what do you see of Jesus? He just allows himself to continue to care for and heal people to who knows when. It doesn't say when, but let me tell you, I'm sure it was a long time. And you know what's so amazing? Look at the next few verses, okay? He's been out all, late at night healing people. And now it says in verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. After a very busy night with probably very little sleep, we find Jesus rising up early in the morning before the sun was even out, while it's still dark out, so that he can go and pray. You see, busyness did not deter Jesus from time with the Father. Sometimes we use busyness as an excuse to why we're not spending time with God, why we're not spending time with the Lord. Sometimes we use busyness as an excuse, and yet Jesus uses the busyness, and he's willing to wake up early in the morning despite being up late at night healing, so that he can go to the Father in solitude and in prayer. Guzik says this. He says, "The source of his strength was his relationship with God, his Father. Jesus knew that pressure and busyness should drive us towards prayer, not away from." So often we use our busyness as an excuse. Yet the very example that we see of Jesus is that he made time for something that was so important to him. And listen, Barnes makes the point, listen, if Jesus prayed, how much more should we pray? when we're busy, when we're tired, when we're going through difficult times, how much more do we need him? Jesus was God, and yet he knew, I need to go to the Father. How much more do you and I need to recognize that even in the midst of our busyness, of the struggles, of the difficulties of life, we need to go to him in solitude and prayer. We need him for our strength. We see Jesus spending time in prayer in a very important way, in solitude. Guzik also says this. He says, Jesus knew the importance of solitude, the importance of a solitary time with God. You know, I thought of Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Man, we struggle being still, don't we? Don't we struggle being still? So often we're on the go, go, go. Man, sometimes we just need to stop. Be with God in a quiet place and be still. And just know he is God. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you need that today. And if you do, I encourage you, be still. We need to be still and find a quiet place with God. To the point where the disciples, they didn't even know where Jesus had gone, right? They had a search for him. They may have thought that maybe Jesus wanted more fame. For the fame from last night with all these people that came to the door and they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, everyone is looking for you. And it's interesting. Jesus doesn't respond. Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Well, oh yeah. I'll go back to them, you know, encore or something like that. All right, here we go. No, he actually ends up saying, listen, let's go. Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that's what I came for. Jesus isn't there for the fame, is he? He's there to preach his message. Jesus wants to go and share the gospel with others. In closing, as far as scripture is concerned, I just want to look at also verse 40 through 45. It says in verse 40, it says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him immediately sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. I'm sure, you know, for those of you, you've learned a lot about leprosy, but just to remind us, I wanted to read what Guzik said about leprosy, just to give you an idea of what this disease did, right? So what is leprosy? Leprosy, Guzik says, begins as small red dots on the skin. Before too long, the spots get bigger and start to turn white with a shiny or scaly appearance. The spots soon spread over the body and hair begins to fall out. First from the head, and even from the eyebrows. As things get worse, fingernails and toenails become loose. They start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of fingers and toes begin to rot and fall off, piece by piece. Gums begin to shrink, and they can't hold the teeth anymore, so each tooth is lost. Leprosy keeps eating away at the face until the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rot, and the leper wastes away until he or she dies. So if you're ever wondering, what does leprosy kind of look like? That's kind of a piece of what leprosy looked like. And it wasn't even just about the physical suffering, but they were shunned from society. They weren't even allowed to spend time with their families. They couldn't even live in the city. They had to go outside the city and live elsewhere. And if people saw the lepers many times, they would throw rocks as if to say, get back. So not only does this person, this leper, not only has he gone through an immense amount of physical suffering, but the social suffering and the emotional suffering he's experienced as well. He didn't have Facebook to just kind of chat on Facebook or something, right? He was completely outcast. And here we see that this leper, he comes in humility. He kneels before Jesus and in faith believes that Jesus, if he is willing, you can cleanse me. If you are willing, you can cleanse me. I love how he says, if you're willing. Sometimes we come to God with our desires and our wants, and very often we're not thinking about what is God's will. Maybe God's will is that it's no, whatever you're praying for, right? Maybe God's will is something that we haven't even thought of, but the leper comes and says, listen, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Do we care about what God wants? Do we care about his will? Guzik says this. He says, the leper knew what he needed from Jesus. And he didn't ask to be healed, but he asked to be cleansed. The leper needed much more than healing. Whatever you think you need from God, what you need most from Jesus is cleansing, to be cleansed from sin. This is a very crucial application for us. You see, God always sees sin as the bigger issue, much bigger than your pain. We know this because Jesus did not come to earth to die for your pain problem. Came to die for our sin problem. Sometimes we see pain as the bigger issue. You even talk to people both in Christianity and in the world that say, well, if God is a loving God, if he is a powerful God, why is there pain and suffering in the world? And listen, there's answers to that. We can talk about that. I don't mind talking about that. But listen, Jesus came to die for a much more serious issue than your pain. He came to correct a far more uglier and deeper problem, our sin. And that's why Jesus came to this earth and died. Sometimes we're asking the wrong question. It's not why is there pain in the world. It's look at what Jesus did. He saved us from a far greater and more important issue. The issue of our sin. This is an important application for us. He always sees. He recognizes our sin is greater, and he saves us from the far greater thing that we need salvation from. Barton says this. He says, it was by the law considered unclean to touch a leprous man. So this aspect of Jesus touching the leprous person, some people might raise a warning flag. Well, he's not supposed to touch a leper. Yes, but when Jesus is doing the touching, there is healing. Jesus didn't touch a leper. He touched a cleansed man because he cleansed them, right? So Jesus is not in violation of the law here. As Jesus is touching, he is healing and he is healed. So he doesn't touch the leprous man. He touches a cleansed man that he is willing to cleanse. Guzik says this, Jesus healed more people in many different ways, but here he chose to heal this man with a touch. It was a long time since he had felt a loving touch. We don't sometimes realize that with leprosy in today's society, but back then, can you imagine not experiencing the touch of your loved ones in any way, shape, or form? And even if you did experience touching, something might happen, like your finger fall off or something. Here, Jesus reaches out, and he cares for this man. He reaches out, and he touches him. Touches him. This must have meant to the leper to be touched and healed. Jesus was more than willing to show compassion toward this man and mercy toward him. I love that about Jesus, don't you? He is a compassionate God. He looks at this man, probably had rocks thrown at him, people yelling at him, telling him to go away, not experience social touching or even socializing. And yet Jesus reaches out and he touches this man. The compassion of Jesus. How important is compassion for you and I today? We don't necessarily have lepers on our street corners, but yet there's people that sometimes we don't like very much, that we don't want to show compassion toward. Guys, We should reach out and show compassion, because that is the attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This man, I did want to point this one other point out. This man, out of his excitement and testimony, he can't do what Jesus asks him to do. He can't keep silent. And by the way, I just wanted to point out that this had consequences. Guzik says something very interesting. I thought it was helpful. He says, this man may have meant well and might have even thought he was helping Jesus, but his disobedience hindered the ministry of Jesus. Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. It is always best to obey Jesus, and we should never think that we have a better plan than he does. We may not always understand God's ways, but it's always better to follow him. Now, God still uses this experience for his glory. You know, thank the Lord he does. Because if I needed to be like a perfect person in order for God to use me, I'd be in trouble, right? Thank the Lord that he uses me despite me, you know. But even to this man, God uses this event to bring glory to himself, despite the fact that this man didn't obey Jesus. But I just want to remind us, it's always important to obey God in all things, even if we don't understand. This man doesn't do that, and it hinders. It has some consequences to that. Again, God is bigger than our mistakes. Praise the Lord. But just a reminder that we should always be obedient to God, even if we don't understand the reasons behind why. We should always obey him. His plan is better than ours. So in closing, I have four questions in application. Four questions. The first one is this. What works has God done in my life that I should be grateful for? What works has God done in my life that I should be grateful for? I think of Peter's mother-in-law and her immediate response to serve out of gratitude. What do I have to be grateful for today? I guarantee if you sit down, you just start writing them out. You don't have to write them out. But man, if you start doing, if you really are honest and serious about it, you're going to have pages and pages and pages of the wonderful things that God has done in your life. Amen. And sometimes we don't even think of it at all. Sometimes we're too focused on what I need next. We should be grateful. What has God done in my life that I should be grateful for? And out of that, serve him. Just as Peter's mother-in-law did. Secondly, are there areas that I need to grow in my personal solitude with God? Are there areas that I need to grow in my personal solitude with God? I guarantee you this, there's not one of us here who has arrived at the perfect devotional time and the perfect amount of spending time with God. No one's arrived, right? Maybe some of you need to actually say, you know what, I actually need to start having more time with Christ. More time with God. I don't know if you're there, but if you're there, start there. But man, even if you're spending a lot of time with the Lord, evaluate. Let's evaluate our hearts. Lord, how can I grow in the time I spend with you? How can I improve upon that time? How can I be closer to you? I think it's a question that we should wrestle with. Sometimes we get stuck in our ruts, in our ways kind of thing. Sometimes we need to remind, Lord, help me grow today. Help me to grow in the time I spend with you. Number three, what should desiring God's will in my life look like today? What should desiring God's will in my life look like today? The leper looks at Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I loved how he said that. I don't know what would have happened if Jesus said, no, I'm really not willing. But from the man's attitude, it seems like he could have accepted that to some degree. The way he's approaching this, he seems like he's saying, Lord, if you're willing, even if not, if you're willing, do I want what God wants in my life today? Maybe you have big decisions in your life. Maybe you have difficult moments in your life and you're trying to wrestle through decisions or where you're going to go from here. I don't know, but I encourage you, wrestle. What should desiring God's will look like in my life today? What should that look like today? And finally, and fourthly, who might God want me to show compassion toward today? Who might God want me to show compassion toward today? I think it's an important question for us to ask. Maybe there's a coworker, someone in your family, I don't know. Maybe there's someone in your life that God is saying, hey, I want you to have compassion. I've had compassion on you. I had compassion on the leper. Maybe we need to be Christ in someone else's life, and we can do that maybe by showing compassion. Regardless, who is it that God would want you to show compassion toward today? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful. Thankful for the time that we can have spending in your word. Lord, thankful for the many, many blessings that you give us every day. Lord, help us to be filled with joy and gratefulness for what you have done. Lord, help us to not be just focused on the next thing that we want, but Lord, help us to be focused on the great work that you are doing. Father, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate people, just as we saw Christ compassionate toward this man. Father, help us to grow in our love and in our walk with you. And Father, may you receive all honor and glory. Father, help us to be your servants. Help us to serve you with all our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.